came into the sanctuary this morning. Since I came into the sanctuary this morning, all I could focus on and all I could think about was what I've done to express my love for God. And all that I've done, I realized that there was some more that I could be doing. So needless to say, when Sister Jones got up here and the musicians played the song that she sung, she said, "I'm going to try. You know what? God in his grace has given me the opportunity to say, "Lord, I'm going to try. Yes, Lord, I'm going to try. Because, see, it's only, sometimes you find yourself in the midst of things that you thought, in the midst of things that you thought you understood. Now, we're sharing this Sunday with our youth. I said I was going to use this as our youth Sunday, and I was going to use it to close out our men's conference. Our men's conference, we use verses of scripture that came from the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, focusing on verse 17 through 20. And I'm going to read those verses before you take your seats. But the theme for our conference is a love that exceeds need. So I don't know if my son set me up with, "Lord, I'm going to try." But God has a way of orchestrating his will in our lives. We just have to be attentive to what he's doing. And sometimes we get distracted. We get distracted because we think that what's going on, it's not a part of what we should be involved in. But God takes the total effect, the overarching effect. I'm talking about we are only a small aspect in God's plan of redemption that involves all kinds of miracles. I'm saying God got to prove himself in the midst of his people. God got to prove himself. And we have to be in a position that when he's proving himself, that we can give him glory. I'm telling you, Bible Church of God, God is proving himself. See, it may not register to you, but in my spirit, God has shown himself. And the thing about God, when he shows himself, when he shows up, you better get what you can get because he's shown up with purpose. And then, our young ladies dance so eloquently that I believe that our theme, a love that exceeds need, it can only be related to the God that we serve, right? It's a love that exceeds need. It's a love that's unconditional. So, while you're resting on your feet, I want to read these verses of scripture. Stand one more time, and then you can sit down. Ephesians, third chapter, I'm sorry. After I read the verses and you take your seats, I'll give you a little bit of background on this particular text. Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 through 21. My focus verses are verses 17 through 20. I still hear a few pages turning. Everyone's there? Ephesians 14, or 3rd chapter, verse 14 through 21. And this is Apostle Paul, for those of you that may not know. But verse 14 reads, I still hear a few page turns. Say, Pastor, wait. If you need me to wait. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And this is Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, may be able to comprehend with, I'm sorry, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Before you take your seat, say, neighbor, you know that everything you do is motivated by love. Everything that God has done in our lives has been motivated by his love. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. That God is a God that's motivated by love. And because he's motivated by love, he wants us to understand the width, the length, the depth and height of his love. Because he's motivated by love. In this third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul seemingly digresses from his intent after the first two chapters. I shared earlier that it seemed as though Paul was compiling a book on systematic theology. In other words, Paul seemingly was giving instructions to the body of Christ at this point and what they should do and how they should conduct themselves and how they should live in order to receive what God had for them. But then you get to this third chapter and he digresses because Paul begins to make it personal. In this third chapter, in the 17th verse, we find Paul in the 17th verse saying that I'm on bended knees. In other words, Paul has taken a position of prayer. He's prostrate before the Lord. But you have to remember that Paul isn't praying for himself. He's not talking to himself. Paul is talking on behalf of the Gentiles that God has now said the mystery of salvation would now be revealed. Up until this point, the Gentiles had been completely separated from the promises of God. That the promises of God were all for the Jews. But the Apostle Paul would come bearing witness of God through Jesus Christ that there was a better way. That there was a plan of redemption and salvation that included everyone. Paul, in seemingly his digression, in the systematic approach to explain the word of God, the doctrine of God, it seems like Paul begins to operate, you know, out of love. Love will make you do some crazy things. Somebody said love will make you do wrong. But it'll make you do right sometimes too. But that's the power of love. as we operate in this world, we've experienced a variety of loves, right? We know the love between friends, that filios, that love that my best friend, I'll do anything for my best friend, and my best friend, she'll do anything for me. And then we've come to understand the love between a man and a woman, that love, that eros or the erotica, that nothing else compares to in terms of the natural existence. And then there's another love, a love that trumps them all. It's the agape. It's the love that's unconditional. It's the love that doesn't care about what I've done to you or what you've done to me, that I'm going to love you in spite of. Paul is presenting to the Gentiles in the book of Ephesians in these particular verses that you now stand to benefit from the same promises that were only entitled to the Jews previously. So in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the entire family, heaven and earth, is named." Paul is saying that, look, it's no longer about the Jews, but it's about everyone. That God's promise, God's plan of redemption is about everyone. You know, if you were into your word and if they were into their word and they remember what God had said through Abraham back over in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, they would have known that Genesis and God foretold with Abraham. He said, "Abraham, through you, Abraham, every family of the earth is going to be blessed." The blessing was going to come through the coming of the Messiah. You know, it was already foretold, but now people are going to be caught by surprise. So Paul is presenting this new level of knowledge and information that it's no longer the Jews, but it's going to be the Gentiles as well. And, you know, so there are going to be some divisions. There are going to be some schisms. There are going to be some divide in terms of what people and how people saw things should be. After all, it was given to me first, so I have a level of entitlement. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of us feel like, you know, we have more of an entitlement than others. Y'all read the parable of the vineyards, you know, and you know, it's God's stuff. Doesn't he have a right to distribute it how he wants to distribute it? So you got these Gentiles, and I don't know, I didn't do the chronological timeline, but these Gentiles, you know, from the point when God created the Jews through Abraham, they had been God's chosen people. In fact, when you read the Old Testament scripture, they go through the Old Testament, they had taken on the name the people of God. That when they showed up, all of their mortal enemies, you know, they knew that these were God's people because God had shown himself so real in their lives because of the promise to cover them and to protect them that everyone saw them as God's people. But now Paul is presenting a doctrine that would make everybody, even their mortal enemies, God's people. So now I have to embrace my enemy. Now my enemy has to become my brother. You know, I don't know, but this sounds like a hard sell. You know, at one time, God told me that, you know, that I should go in and utterly destroy him. But now God is saying that we're going to be brothers, that he's bringing this all together. So Paul is presenting this thing, and you go on and you get into verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to his riches and glory to be strengthened in might through his spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you according to his riches and glory to be strengthened in might in the inner man. In other words, God recognized that it wasn't going to be based on the outside changes or occurrences that brought everyone together. But God had to go in at the root of the matter. That God had to go in and touch the inner man, the heart, the seat of emotions, that soul man. God had to bring about some changes internally before they would be expressed externally. Amen. You know, when I read this, I looked and I said, man, the Word of God says he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Like God is even strengthening the inner man. See, these Gentiles, for so long, they had gone through life being outcasts as far as the Jews were concerned. You know, they couldn't assemble themselves. They were considered dirty. They were considered people that you wanted to separate yourself from. In fact, y'all remember when Peter had to go to Cornelius' house and preach to him? Peter said, "I don't want to go there. That's unclean." A Jew didn't want anything. He didn't want to be associated. Y'all remember Jesus at the well when that Samaritan woman said, "You want a glass of water from me?" Y'all remember that? That was a separation. That was a divide. But now God is bringing this thing all together. I'm telling you that right now in your lives, there's separations. There's divides for a number of reasons. It could be financial. It could be medical. It could be relational. There's some separation and divisions that are going on in your life. But God will bring it all together. But God has a way that he's bringing it together. There's a way that God is going to exemplify himself in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your trouble. There's a way that God brings it all together, a way that you might not understand. And I'm going to tell you about that way in a minute here. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Told you I was going to tell you all the way, right? Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Right? This was going to be the faith aspect of this new relationship. See, there are things that you can't do. There are things that you're physically and naturally, it's impossible for you to do unless you have the ability to believe above the circumstance. The only way that you can believe above the circumstances if you're operating in something that you've never operated in called faith. So God is telling Paul to let the Gentiles know that Christ is going to dwell in your heart. But don't expect him to come in and perform surgery and get in there. It's going to be a faith operation that he's going to transcend time and space. All that you've lost because you weren't previously a part of this, that God is now bringing it all together, and he's going to do a work on the inside of you, in the inner man.
Yeah, you know, that for some of us, that procedure is still ongoing. Ain't quite finished yet, but God ain't gave up. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You know, I'm a part-time gardener, and I like to plant stuff because I know when you plant stuff, it grows. Some of us just have to be careful about what we plant. Paul is telling the Gentiles that you have to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. See, it's that median that we need in order to produce the fruit that God would have us to produce. That if we're not rooted and grounded in him, everything that we're to produce, it's compromised. See, we're out there trying to grow and reproduce when we don't have the right medium in which to grow from. I remember hearing Fred Hammonds one time. He was on some show, and he was singing, and he said that I thank God for the sun and the rain. He said, but if I didn't have dirt, in other words, if there wasn't some mess in my life, if there was no dirt, then as a seed, I couldn't grow. See, all that is needed, what you're going through right now, every trial that you're facing, see, that's just the dirt. You got the sun and the rain through God, so you got to have some dirt to grow. It's going to be in your trials. It's going to be in all of the tribulations that you recognize the goodness of God. If you don't go through anything, you could never appreciate the goodness of God and what God is doing. You just can't have it. I know you want to go through life and every day is going to be sunshine. And I know you want everything to be just like you planned it to be. After all, your plans are the best way, right?
Tell that neighbor. So you know everything that you do. It's motivated by love. Watch this. In the book of Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 13th verse, it says that faith, hope, love These three, the greatest is love. The greatest virtue known to man is love. And the thing about love, this virtue of love, it can go either way.
I remember years ago when Sister Robinson and I, we first started dating. Sister Robinson wasn't so schooled in the world. She wasn't. Sister Robinson was a church girl. So when I came into Sister Robinson's life, I brought some stuff into her life. I brought some baggage. I brought some good stuff, too. I wasn't all bad. But I knew that I could say things to Sister Robinson that I couldn't say to a lot of other people. For instance, I knew that Sister Robinson liked music. It was mostly church music. So I had Sister Robinson convinced that I had written her a couple of songs. I can't sing them right now, but I used to serenade her. Baby, I wrote this for you. But love will do some things and open up. Say, player, player. Boy, look. Boy, there used to be a time when a love song was a love song. I'm talking about there were some ballads that were created ode to love that I'm talking about. You listen to them and you just, oh, it's I'm in love just because you heard the song. But the depths of our love, it sometimes it's so shallow. But we base the relationship upon it. Hey, y'all, I know y'all want to know one of them songs. One of them was Smokey Robinson. Anybody remember Turn the Lights Down Low? Turn the lights down low. Y'all remember that? Baby, come close. Well, she thought that was all hers. No, I can't sing anymore. We're in mixed company. But love, love will bring about a change where change seemingly is impossible. That's why we have the responsibility to express the love of God. Y'all see our thing. We say we're the hands and we're the feet of Jesus. God manifests his glory through our lives. Y'all know our declaration. When God gave me that, cultivating lives through our pursuit of God by the example of his son, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the instructions of his word, that we may become vessels being made fit to glorify God. I felt special when God gave me that. But that's what the love of God does. It makes you feel special. The love of God makes you feel considered in every aspect of your being. I'm talking about, y'all know, we get with people, we marry people, and then we find out that the love that we thought we had, it's really not the love that we thought we had, and then we find ourselves in situations where we're trying to work to make it the love that we thought it was going to be. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But you ain't got to do that with God. God's love is God's love. And anything that he's promised you, I guarantee you that there won't be any lack in it. I'm not make this so deep. You know, this is our youth, Sonny, and I'm mixing it with our men's conference. You know, but a love that exceeds need is a love that's unconditional. It's a love of God. It's a love that's going to love me in spite of who I am, in spite of what I've done. It's a love that's not going to be based on my credit score. It's a love that's not going to be based on the length or the quality of my hair. It's a love that's not going to be based upon the complexion of my skin. It's a love that's going to love me if I'm broke down, snaggletooth, and crazy. It's a love. Yes. Hallelujah. It's a love that God won't change. Look, I'm going somewhere. Verse 18, after he tells them, you got to be rooted and grounded in love. Y'all, like a plant, a tree, planted by the rivers of living water. The roots take, the root system takes on the nutrients of the soil in which it's planted in. Thereby, it provides nutrients to the tree, and the tree grows and it produces fruit, right? We understand that, right? So now Paul is saying, Gentiles, all right, y'all coming into this new thing, you're going to be a part of what the Jews were previously a part of, but you got to be rooted and grounded in it. They hadn't experienced this in the past. So now Paul is saying, this is what you have to do. So Paul goes on to tell them, now that you're rooted and grounded in God's love, and you know God loves you in spite of who you are, in spite of what you've done, so what? You're an Assyrian, or you're a Samaritan, or whatever you are, God loves you now. I'm saying, whatever you are, I don't care if you're a whoremonger, I don't care if you're a broke down trick. You know, God loves you. Whatever it is you've done, God loves you. He hadn't stopped loving you. When you were in your wrong, he hadn't stopped loving you. In fact, the word of God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe should not perish. But have everlasting life. You do something wrong to me if you want to and think I'm going to still love you. So, Paul says, now that you're rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, now that you're rooted and grounded, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height. So now that you're rooted and grounded in love, you have a basis for understanding what God is going to do and how God loves you. Hey, y'all, when I begin to think about this, it says width, length, depth, and height. In school, when they taught you the formula for volume, depending upon what it was, square, circle, or cylinder, or cube, cylinder, or prism, when you're calculating volume, there's generally three dimensions in a square and a rectangle, right? Length times width times height gives you the volume. In other words, everything that's on the inside of this shape. But God took it an extra step. The world can only give you three, but God got four. God said the width. And when I saw width, I thought about the width. The width being God's never-ending reach, that God has the ability to touch lives and people wherever they are. God was going to touch the Jews. He was going to touch the Samaritans. He was going to touch the Assyrians, the Hittites, the Jebusites. God was going to touch everybody. Now everybody was going to become a part of the promise that God had made through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So everybody benefits now. Hey, y'all, we have the benefit of looking back, knowing that God has already done that. We find ourselves in a place of promise that, yeah, we were once Gentiles, but we've been grafted in, and now we become partakers of the promise. But it's good to see it in the Word. So Paul says that you may be able to comprehend what is the width, the expanse, every place that can't be hidden from God. He reaches out and he touches. But then there's the length. And I thought about Jeremiah. Jeremiah says that he's loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, he don't get tired of loving you. You ever been around somebody where you think they've gotten tired of loving you? God don't get tired of it. I know I'm talking to, I ain't talking to everybody right now, but when you are with someone that's going to love you unconditionally in spite of who you are, I don't care how big you get, I don't care what you look like, that's not the condition in which I'm loving you. Now, you say, well, what does all this have to do with the price of tea in China? Watch this, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. See, my knowledge says that maybe I shouldn't love him, or maybe I shouldn't love her. My knowledge says, in fact, they've done things that are consistent with me being careful about them. What if God had loved that way? if God said, I'm going to be careful about William? What if God said, I'm going to be careful about him because I know him? He was foul. What if God had taken the position that because of my past that I was no good to him? That I was discarded and that I was exempt from any of the promises that he had made because of the mistakes I made prior to coming to know who he was. What if God had done that? But we ain't got no problem dismissing some people. I'm through with you. I'm talking about love. I'm in love. Anybody in love? I'm in love. I'm going somewhere and I'm almost there. Verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. In other words, every level of intellect and understanding that I've developed, if it is void of God being in front or at the head of it, I need to dismiss it. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what you've accomplished. If God is not at the root of it, it's the wrong kind of knowledge. Paul is telling these Gentiles, look, I know y'all don't know this stuff, so I'm telling y'all this, that when y'all come in, this is how you're going to operate. You got to have faith. And when you have faith, you're going to operate. You're going to be grounded and rooted in the love of God. And because you know that God loves you, it ain't going to matter what the Jews say to you. They're going to call you nasty dogs. But it don't matter because God loves you. I'm talking about we need to be so convinced about the love of God in our lives that when somebody comes in to bring accusations against us, the word of God says that Satan is the accuser of the brothers. Y'all know he gonna blame you for some stuff. He gonna blame you for what you did, what you didn't do. You better know that you got somebody that cares about you enough to overlook what you've done. That a love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. See, now that I'm filled with the fullness of God, now that I'm filled, there's no room for anything that's not consistent with God's will for my life and my conduct and my actions. There's no room for it. I'm talking about it's important that we understand what Paul is doing and why Paul is saying what he's saying to the Gentiles, because they hadn't experienced this before. They need to understand how God was going to operate. It's going to be in the environment, the atmosphere, the medium of love that God moves the way that he says he's going to move. You know, without love, without God's love, then you can't be a partaker of what God is doing. You got to love like God loves. But God has made room for your mistakes and your error through his grace. But you got to love like God loves. I'm talking about if you want to experience a promise of God, if you want to see the miracles manifest in your life, you got to be in the position that you're operating the way that God said to operate. And the way to operate is out of love. Verse 20 proves it. Watch this. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could even ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Watch this. The power that's working in me right now, it's the love of God. And because of that power that's working in me right now, I know some of y'all said, ain't it the Holy Ghost? That's love. It's God, right? Because of the power that's working within me right now, it allows me to look beyond my circumstances. Right now, I have a need, but you got a need. If I have to choose which need is greater, God says, I got to choose you. Told you that you would think that this was a book of systematic theology. Watch what Paul says. Paul says, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask or think. All right? Paul makes a statement. He makes a statement that now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could even ask or think. That's a statement, and it's a statement that's rooted and grounded in truth. Israel had experienced the Red Sea parting. They had experienced manna from heaven. They had experienced God's miracle after miracle. Paul said, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could even ask or think. But watch this. But it's according to the power that works within you. See, if you think that you can get what God got doing it the way that you want to do it and not doing what God has said, then you're... Verse 21.
You know, it's so easy. It's so easy to think that we can do it our way. After all, the Gentiles had, you know, do y'all realize that it was, what, 3,000 years between the time Abraham was established as a nation and the time that Paul came to the Gentiles telling them that now y'all are part of it? Do you know what a hard sell that had to have been for Apostle Paul? You got all this history. Y'all know what history do. I'm talking about it could have been bad history, but Paul had to overcome all of that. That's why Paul said it got to be based upon Christ being in your heart, dwelling in your heart, and you walking in faith. You got to walk in faith to love the way that God would love. You can't do it based upon your ability. You got to walk in faith. You got to see good and good. You got to see good and bad when there is no good. Y'all know the parable of the guy with the, you know, the farm that produces the big crops and says that I'm going to build bigger barns. So he got his increase, had good land. Land produced more than he thought it was going to produce. In fact, he had to build a bigger barn. Said that when I build my bigger barn, say I'm going to lay up for myself all that I need. And then he's going to say, soul, take it easy. Don't you know that your soul should never take it easy? Because your soul should be under constant bombardment of this flesh. It's never in a position to take it easy. He said, I'm going to say, soul, take it easy because I got enough. How many of you know I don't care how much you accumulate in this world that you will never have enough? It's only what we do for God that's going to last. Then there was the rich young ruler. When he came to Christ, he came with an air of confidence. He said, what must I do to be saved? Y'all know that was a rhetorical question. He thought he was good. But he had fallen in love with the wrong things. See, the virtue of love, it's so powerful, and I told you it can go either way, that, you know, if you fall in love with the wrong things, then it's going to pull you away from God. And love becomes a prison. Have you ever been in love with, don't answer this question out loud, but have you ever been in love with something that made you a prisoner to it? I'm talking about you found yourself, no, you shouldn't be there. No, you shouldn't be doing that. No, you shouldn't be saying that. You find yourself, that's what love will do. And the thing about it, God created love. God is love. God created it. That's why this thing is, that's why Paul said faith, hope, love, these three, the greatest of them all is love. But boy, when we can push that thing in the right direction, when that thing is rooted and grounded in love and God and love the way that Paul told the Gentiles it has to be, see, then it dwells in us. Look, that rich young ruler, when he came to Christ, he said, what must I do to be saved? Christ said, go sell all that you have. The word of God concludes with, sadly, he departed. Why? Because he had great love for his wealth. When you fall in love with the wrong things, you become prisoners to them. But when you love the right way, when you love the right way, you become an instrument forged by the hands of God. That will operate under any circumstance, any situation. Y'all remember Peter, right? Y'all remember I told y'all that God would use Peter to go to Cornelius' house to preach to the Gentiles, that they would understand their place in Christianity. You know, God used Peter to do that. But Peter was that same dude that walked on water. Peter was that same dude that told Jesus Christ that you're the Christ, Son of the true and living God. Peter was that same dude. But Peter was the same dude that later denied him. Peter's love was rooted in the wrong things. Peter's love was not rooted the way that Paul is telling the Gentiles the way that their love should be rooted. Because when they came to Peter and Peter initially denied, Jesus Christ still said, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows twice. You're going to deny me. Three times you're going to deny me. Peter denied Christ three times.
because it's misplaced love. I'm telling y'all, when we fall in love, we have to make sure we're in love with the right things. Men, a love that exceeds need, you know, as heads of our households, you know, we're going to have to love beyond circumstances. We're going to have to love beyond conditions. And it's hard. It's hard. In your own, it's hard to love beyond circumstances. Sometimes you can feel like you're rooted and you're grounded and you know that you're right, but you gotta love. You got to express the love of God inside of this situation, because if you don't express the love of God inside of the situation and you're the head and you're not taking the head or the lead in this process. I'm sharing something with y'all right now. The Word of God says that Peter, the one old cussing Peter, old fighting Peter, the Word of God tells us that after Jesus Christ was crucified, that they all went back to their business, right? Peter said, I'm going fishing. Y'all know when we mess up, we go back to something that we were comfortable with. If you're in a place of comfort, you're probably in the wrong place, because generally it's a place that we mess up in. So Peter went back to fishing, and I like to call it the fish breakfast. But in John, the 21st chapter, you find the disciples, and they're fishing. And Jesus Christ calls from the shore, do you have anything to eat? And they respond, no, we fished all night long, and we caught nothing. Y'all, this is one of my favorite stories and one of my favorite set of scriptures in the Bible. And they call back to Jesus, we fished all night, we hadn't caught anything. And Jesus and I said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Boy, I remember I preached this in Delaware or Virginia one year. Cast it on the right side of the boat. The right side of the boat is where love was. That was my revelation. That was for me. But he said, cast it on the right side of the boat. And they said that the nets were so full. The scripture says that the nets were so full that they began to break as they pulled them in. But the scripture talks about a little boat. And it says that after they caught the fish, and Peter realized that it was Christ, that Peter put on his outer garments, dove into the water, and he swam to shore, and the rest of the disciples came in the little boat dragging the nets. I want you to see this image. So they came to shore dragging the nets, and Peter saw him swimming in. So when Peter gets in, we're talking about a love that exceeds need, right? Exceeds your need. Peter had denied Christ three times. So now it was time for Peter to be restored. I'm saying right now in your lives, whatever it is you're going through, whatever's trying your faith, it's time to be restored. Get restored. Tell that neighbor, you got to get restored. Peter swam to his restoration. So when Peter got there, Jesus Christ said, Peter, you love me. And I know Peter pondered in his heart, you Jesus, you God, I know that you're the true and living God. I've already made, you told me that upon this revelation, upon this rock, your church will be, you know I know that you're Christ. You know what I know in my heart. So yeah, I love you, Lord. Peter responded, I love you, Lord. Okay, so that was one time. But Peter, you denied Christ three times. I'm telling you, don't get mad when somebody asks you if you love them, if you done tried them more than one time. They want to make sure. So Jesus Christ asked Peter a second time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And then there was a third time. After all, he had rejected him three times, had denied him three times, right? He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. See, we have to come to a place to where we know that operating and God's will is going to be based upon the relationship that we have with him. I wrote myself this note. I said that this kind of love determines what's best for another person and does it. The kind of love that God has expressed in our lives determines what's best for another person and does it. It's not me considering me all the time. God has to be exemplified through my life. If everything that I did was based upon my needs, then God couldn't be exemplified. I couldn't show the love of God. Agape describes a love that is based on a deliberate choice of one over oneself. That's the kind of love that Paul was explaining to the Gentiles that they would have to operate in to recognize the promises of God. Last verse of scripture that I want to reference. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And this is still Paul. In this 8th chapter, in the 8th verse, Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. And Paul says that I speak not by commandment. In other words, Paul wasn't saying this is what God said you better do. This isn't a commandment. But Paul tells them, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. When I read that, that kind of messed me up. Paul said, not that it's a commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Listen to what I'm saying. Excuse me. If your love has not provoked somebody to good works, it's probably not the love of God. He's saying that your diligence is being, that your love is being tested by the diligence of others that are in your life. I'm talking about if you have used your life in the way that God would have you to use your life, and that you've shared the love of God abroad through those who you're around, people are going to respond to that. People are going to respond in the way that's consistent with the will and character of God. That's how God is exemplified. That's how God is glorified through our lives, through our willingness and our ability to love in spite of. I know we got reasons not to love. People gave us reasons. But I'm telling you, by faith, you use that to overcome anything that keeps you from being in right position with God. Amen. A love that exceeds your need is a love that can only be shared through our relationship being rooted and grounded in our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. You may rest on your feet. Love is expensive. Say it'll cost you something. The Bible tells us that our hearts, or our treasures are where our hearts are, or our hearts are where our treasures are. What are you treasuring the most in your life? Is it something that you don't have control over? Or is it a God who has control over everything? What are you treasuring? My love can't be based on what I'm going to get out of it. Can't be based on what I'm getting out of it. But it has to be based on what God gets out of it. Amen? We're at a point in our service where we like to take this time to call it making an altar call, all right? You know, but it's a time when we can establish right relationship with God. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died but was raised to the right hand of the Father, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If there is one that's here with us that has never made that declaration, and it's simple. You know, I don't care what you did last night, care how you live this morning. If your mind's made up and you want God to come into your heart, it's a willful choice on your part to have that happen today. Right now. You don't have to wait on it. If there's one that has not made that confession of faith in their lives and they have not come into covenant relationship with God, we'd like to be a part of that with you this morning. All ages, all kinds. Told you, God, after almost 3,000 years, he allowed the Gentiles to become a part of the promise. Amen? Or he revealed that the Gentiles were a part of the promise. If there's one that's here with us this morning and would like prayer, or would like to touch and agree, stand in intercession with another. But we got some prayer warriors up in here that will touch and agree with you, pray with you, believing what you're believing God for. To touch and agree.